So we've been traveling through our six-week series looking at this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his followers to pray. And I wonder if you've been traveling with us for the last 4 weeks, whether you've had the opportunity to pray the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you've used it as a model for your praying, or maybe you've prayed it in word for word and recited the Lord's Prayer. I wonder whether you've had the chance to pray for someone or to pray with someone and felt drawn to part of the Lord's Prayer for that person. The Father's character, the Father's kingdom, the Father's provision, the Father's forgiveness, the Father's guidance, and the Father's protection. I've got a few quotes here, as I like to have a few quotes sometimes, and I'll come up on the screen. The first one here: before we can pray, Lord, thy kingdom come, we must be willing to pray, my kingdom go. Next one: in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus assumes that asking for forgiveness would be a daily occurrence, as would praying that we might be delivered from evil and not led into temptation. So when I used to think the Lord's Prayer was a short prayer, but as I live longer and see more of life, I begin to believe there is no such thing as getting through it. If a man in praying that prayer were to be stopped by every word until he had thoroughly prayed it, it would take him a lifetime. I wonder what you think of those quotes. Let's pray as we look into God's word. Heavenly Father of us all, as we contemplate your word today, may you be honored as holy, as unique, and as above all. Help us to recognize and participate in your mission as you unfold your kingdom on earth. Give us what we need for today. Forgive us where we've done wrong and help us to forgive others. Guide us in paths of righteousness away from temptation. Be our King, our stronghold, and our deliverer. Amen. So this week we're focusing on lead us not into temptation. The Father's guidance, lead us not into temptation. And this sentence goes closely with the next sentence, but deliver us from evil. But this week we're focusing on lead us not into temptation. Next week, JJ will be leading us through focusing more on deliver us from evil, the Father's deliverance. So lead us not into temptation. When I think of temptation, I'm immediately drawn to think about the times when I've given in to temptation. And I wonder what things you think about. Are there temptations that you're particularly susceptible to? And what should we do when faced with temptation? How do we stand up against temptations? One of the aspects of this word, temptation, is that it's also a word that can mean testing or trial. So we're thinking about times of trial or times of testing when particularly it's testing our faith in God. And in those times, we may be tempted to do things that show that we're not trusting God. Lead us not into temptation. Does God lead us into temptation? Interesting. Does God lead us into temptation? There's a really interesting story in the Old Testament called the book of Job. And in the story of Job, it depicts this man, Job, who was good and righteous. He lived a good life. And then Satan comes and chats with God and he says, you know, if Job had a hard life, then he'd curse you. He'd curse God. So God allows Satan to do terrible things to Job. And Job frequently speaks of all that's happening to him as God doing it, as it's coming from God. But it's clear in the story that what God's doing is he's allowing it. rather than causing it. There's a really interesting verse in the book of James. In the book of James, chapter 1, we read these words. No one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God. Since God is not tempted by evil and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So God doesn't tempt us. Another really helpful verse is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. We read these words. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way out so you may be able to bear it. So God does not tempt us, but he allows us to go through times of tempting, trial and testing. So our Bible reading today came from Matthew chapter 4, and this is the temptation of Jesus. And in this we read Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And there's no better way to understand temptation than to look at the way Jesus dealt with temptation. And we're going to look at six principles that we see in this passage about Jesus being tempted as he faces temptation. And there's six principles that you and I can latch onto when we're faced with temptation. Let's look at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Led by the Spirit. So God, the Spirit of God, did lead Jesus, but God didn't do the tempting. The tempting was done by the devil. In verse 2, we read, after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Isn't that the understatement of the universe? After he'd gone without food for 40 days, he was hungry. Wow. And just a couple of chapters later, is the Lord's Prayer where Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And he teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation. But what did Jesus do when he's led into temptation? He goes without food for 40 days. It doesn't sound like a good idea. Wouldn't you be weak? Wouldn't you be at your most vulnerable because you've been without food for 40 days? Surely we don't run towards temptation. We should flee from temptation. In Proverbs chapter 4, we read these words. Keep off the path of the wicked. Don't proceed on the way of evil ones. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it and pass it by. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we read, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so then, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Why was Jesus going there in the first place? If we're supposed to run away from temptation. And why did Jesus fast for 40 days? It may seem strange to us, but Jesus knew that fasting was the best way to prepare for what was to come. What's the purpose of fasting? I focus on God's provision for my needs by putting aside my own desire to fulfill my needs. I focus on God's provision by putting aside my own desire. So in Jesus' case, he put aside the desire for food to eat so that he could focus on God's provision of his needs. And this is principle number one. Principle number one, make a practice of denying yourself so you can focus on God's provision. Make a practice of doing it. I wonder what it could be for you. So through my physical body, I live out my commitment of faith. I trust God. You don't have to fast from food. Maybe you'd like to try fasting from food. But there's lots of things that we could fast from. There's lots of things that we have as desires, of things that we would like. And, you know, we can put those aside and say, well, for a period of time, I'm going to put that aside so that I can focus on God's provision of my need. Wonder if you can fast from busyness. Fast from electronic devices. Fast from Facebook. When I was preparing, I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of person who when I have something, a task to do, like I was preparing for Sunday, and I sat down, I thought, right, got to prepare my message, snacks. I need some snacks. So I went to the shop and I got some chocolate and I got some peanuts and I got some more chocolate and I got some licorice because I like licorice. Not everyone likes licorice. I got musk sticks. I love musk sticks. Anyway, snacks. And I got some more chocolate and I got my snacks and I brought them home and I thought, right, I'm ready to prepare. And so I'm snacking away and I'm reading this Bible passage and then I read Jesus fasted for 40 days and I'm thinking, So when I got to that, I said, well, I think I better put my snacks aside. Thankfully, I'd had plenty by that stage. But it's interesting, isn't it, that when we put something aside that we have a desire for and we say, okay, I'll go without that even though there's going to be these little desires in me to have that. I'm going to want that. Every time I want that, then I can stop and say, well, but I don't need that because God can provide for my needs. And so fasting from food or fasting from anything, use that and practice that as a way of focusing on God's provision. So Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation. But the fact is that temptations are going to come, whether we try to avoid them or not. In James chapter 1, we read this, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So maybe God allows our temptations because there's a purpose. There's a purpose in it. Let's read verse 3. Then the tempter approached him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. The tempter. The tempter comes tempting Jesus based on something in his current circumstance. He's hungry and it would be natural for him to want bread. And so principle 2 we have here is what Jesus really does here is that he relies on God, not on himself. Because he knows he can make bread. He can make bread out of nothing. He doesn't even need stones. So instead of doing that, he says, I'm going to rely on God. The principle number 2, rely on God, not on self. It's interesting that when you look at addiction programs that use the 12-step style of program, like Alcoholics Anonymous, some of the steps in there are things like we admit that we're powerless over our addiction. It's interesting, isn't it? And then this next step is that we release that to a higher power to overcome that. Now, they kind of sanitize this and say higher power, you know, because they want this to be available to just about anyone, regardless of their belief in God. But we know who the higher power is, don't we? And we know, isn't it interesting, that this is the gospel. This is, we don't have the power to do something, but God does. And we just need to release to God. And the addiction programs that run all over the world use this principle because it works. Because God is able when we are not. Rely on God, not on self. Another thing that's interesting to me is that when Jesus faced this, he just fasted for 40 days. And so, you know, the devil says to him, make bread. And Jesus is thinking, well, I've just fasted for 40 days. That if I was to make bread for myself, and the purpose of fasting is to help me to just rely on God rather than what I can provide for myself, then that would just defeat the whole purpose of what I just did for 40 days, eh? So his temptation is based on his current circumstance, but it's also based on God's trustworthiness. Note the words, if you are the Son of God. Are you the Son of God? Prove it. Because just before this, Jesus got baptized. And if you know the story of Jesus' baptism, there's a voice that comes from heaven that says, this is my Son. This is my Son. God, the voice from heaven, says of Jesus, this is my Son. And then this next thing happens, the devil goes, if you are the Son of God. Well, Jesus just thinks, well, the voice from heaven's good enough for me. The voice from heaven, the voice from God, what God says is good enough for me. I don't need to prove it by turning rocks into bread. Principle number three, I am who God says I am. When you're faced with temptation, remember, I am who God says I am. Because there are lots of things that this world, that other people will say that you are, and they're wrong. They will say that you are not good enough. They will say that you're a loser, that you're stupid, that you're worthless, that you're bad. And sometimes those voices are adopted by our own mind and our own thinking, and we say them to ourselves. But guess what? That's not who God says that I am. When you face temptation, cling to your identity as God says. Here are a few Bible verses that tell me who God says I am. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. You are created in the image of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. You are a new creation. That's who God says that you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now you are the body of Christ, and individual members of it. You're a member of the body of Christ, and you're not alone, because we together are the body. That's who God says that you are. 1 John chapter 3. See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. And we are. Who does God say that I am? Loved by God. Child of God. You're created in God's image. You're a new creation. You're part of a body. You're not alone. You're loved by God. You're a child of God. Romans chapter 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. I'm no longer a slave to sin. This is who God says that I am. When you're faced with temptation, remember, I am who God says that I am. Verse 4, he answered, it is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So this is why Jesus responds to the devil with Scripture. Scripture tells us the truth from God, the truth that is our daily bread that we need, that we can't live without. Jesus could live for 40 days without physical bread, but he couldn't live for a moment without the truth of God, every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so he quotes something from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is what he quoted from. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we read these words: "Carefully follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and take possession of the land the Lord swore to your ancestors. Remember that the Lord your God led you on the entire journey these 40 years in the wilderness, so that he might humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then he gave you manna to eat, which you and your ancestors had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, of the Lord." So the nation of Israel, we're hearing these words from God. Remember what the Lord your God did. Led you, tested you, humbled you. Some interesting images in there, isn't there? 40 years in the wilderness, and Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness. Tested to know what was in their heart, and Jesus was tested. Humbled by letting you go hungry, and Jesus went hungry. It's just amazing when Jesus faces temptation and he turns to the Scriptures, that he does so in a way that points us to the picture of the nation of Israel and how that was really pointing forward to him, to Christ. Let's read verse 5. "Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Oh, the devil's getting cunning now, isn't it? All right, Jesus is quoting scriptures back to the devil, so the devil quotes a scripture back to Jesus. And again, we hear that questioning of God and questioning of his identity, if you are the Son of God. So the devil quotes Psalm 91, and it's just about God's protection of the faithful. Now, it's interesting that Christian people can do this too. Pick a Bible verse, quote it at you, as if to say, "See, the Bible tells you to do what I want you to do." And Jesus responds with Scripture, because that quote from the devil is taken right out of its context. And this leads us to principle number 4. Know your Bible. Know your Bible. How can we do that? I really encourage you to do memorization of the Bible. When I was a teenager, I was in a small Bible study group, and I didn't want to do Bible memorization, but someone in the Bible study group said, "Let's memorize the Bible verse, a Bible verse." And so they decided they'd memorize some of Romans chapter 5. And so, you know, some of us just sat there while every week a few people would quote as much as they remembered of Romans chapter 5. And then we just heard it over and over again. And some of us were just thinking, okay, well, I'm not really into this Bible memorization, but you know what? Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, for we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us, for God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. That's the 1980 version of the NIV. Bible memorization. You know how amazingly more meaningful hearing a Bible verse is if you've got it memorized? Read your Bible regularly. Read with someone. Read in a group. Study the Bible in a group. And then you'll be able to pick these little tricks of the devil when he quotes a Bible verse at you and you go, ah, that's out of context. That's not what it means. Just because God said he'll protect the faithful doesn't mean we can do anything we want. And it definitely doesn't mean that we can do things that go against the other things that God said. Like, you know, don't test the Lord your God. Jesus knew his Bible, so he could just quote Deuteronomy 6 back to the devil. It's also written, do not test the Lord your God. So it comes from Deuteronomy 6:16, where the people of Israel are reminded of an incident. You can read that the incident in Exodus 17, but God produces water for the nation of Israel from a rock. So Israel's been rescued by God from slavery in Egypt, brought through the wilderness, and in order to rescue them, God did plagues over Egypt. He parted water miraculously. He appeared as a pillar of fire and smoke, and he led them. And then they get into this wilderness, and they kind of just like forget or something, and then whinge because they don't have any water. And they think, maybe we should just go back to Egypt. They forget? What happens there? And they say, well, give us some water, Moses. I wonder why. They think they're going to die of thirst when they've just seen God do all these amazing miracles. What happened? So in Deuteronomy 6, the nation of Israel are reminded of that incident and told, don't test the Lord your God. You have evidence from the past that God is faithful. Why do you need something else? Why do you need another sign? Principle number 5, remember what God has done in the past. Remember what God has done in the past. Has God rescued you out of something? Can I encourage you, if God's rescued you from something, tell others about it. Other people can be really encouraged, and we can encourage those people by the message of how God's rescued us. Tell others what God has done in your life. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. So this temptation is based on ambition, power, and maybe even a thought of, imagine what good I can do with all that power. If Jesus was given control over everything that the devil had control over, yeah, he could do a lot of good with that control. The question I had when I read this is, did the devil really have that ability, like to give, was the devil in charge and able to give Jesus that authority? Was it a temptation that was actually real, reasonable, possible? I will give you all these things, the devil said. Well, in John chapter 12, verse 31, it says, it was just Jesus speaking. He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. So the devil's referred to there by Jesus as the ruler of the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, we know that we are of God and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, in their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. The God of this world, the world that's under the sway of the evil one, the ruler of the world. Maybe there was some truth to the devil's offer. He had something he could offer Jesus. He had been allowed control, and he was offering that to Jesus. But I still think it's a pretty empty offer because Jesus knows he gets it in the end, doesn't he? Jesus knows he has that power ultimately. But if he got it from Satan, if Satan sort of offers it to him, and if Jesus accepted it, then he wouldn't have had to go through all that sacrifice, that plan that God had for him. So what Jesus did when he denied Satan, he said, look, no, I'm not going to worship you. I'm going to worship God only. Is that he said yes to God's mission for him. He said, I'm not going to take a shortcut. I'm not going to give in to this temptation, even though God's mission for me will result in crucifixion. We might think the answer is obvious, don't serve other gods, but Jesus still quotes scripture as his basis for that. So once again, he quotes from Deuteronomy, go away, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then we have verse 11, then the devil left him and angels came and began to serve him. God did provide in the end. God did provide in the end. Jesus went through a trial, and the kind of trial that Jesus went through was in some ways unique. In some ways, it's a trial that we don't have to go through. We don't have to live a perfect life. We don't have to live a sinless life, standing up under all temptations. We don't have to die as the one and only sacrifice for the sin of the world. Jesus did that. That was his unique work. However, we are to expect temptation. It's going to come. I read a quote there from Kevin DeYoung before, and he goes on to say, the mystery of the Christian life is that Christ expects us to flee sin and the devil, but does not expect us to rid ourselves of either on this side of glory. So our Christian life, it's going to continue to have temptation. But God provides, even in our temptations. Remember that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. Temptation, that last temptation that Jesus had, is based on those ambitions for power. And that one draws us to our final principle, which is check your motives. What are you living for? Principle number 6, check your motives. What am I living for? What's my motivation? What is my God? Where, if I look at my life really, who or what do I serve? Check your motives. There's a, I don't know if you're familiar with kids' praise. When I grew up, as I was growing up, we had these cool stories. Back then it was on a thing called cassette. Kids, you can ask your parents what a cassette is. And kids' praise were these stories about a talking book called Salty. And a bunch of cool songs that you got to sing along with. One of the kids' praise stories has a character called Charity Church Mouse. And Charity Church Mouse wants to be a gospel singing star. Charity Church Mouse is very talented at singing. And so Charity Church Mouse longs to be a gospel singing star. But what Charity Church Mouse discovers is that her motivation was to be a gospel singing star. Not because God had called her and wanted her to do this, but her motivation was because that's what she wanted. So Charity Church Mouse gets to learn what it really means to follow God. And to put aside that ambition, that self, that thing that says, well, I've got my plan, what I want, put it aside and let God take you on that journey and find out that it's actually much better than what you thought. I wonder what you're living for. I wonder what you worship. Check what your motives are. It's good to know that even though our Christian life will contain temptations, and even though God always provides a way out, He also provides a way when we don't take the way out, because we're going to fail. And we're going to not take that way out sometimes. We're going to fail. We're going to fall to temptation. And even when we fall, God can be trusted to provide a way. In 1 John chapter 2, we read these words, "My little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world." God has made a way, even when we don't take the way out. He's made another way out. So we don't have to live that perfect life. We strive to do what God wants us to do. We don't have to live that perfect life, but we do live as a sacrifice. So our life does mirror Jesus in some way. In Romans chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship." In 2 Corinthians, we read these words, "He comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction, through the comfort we ourselves receive from God." In 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So as Jesus, through his sacrifice, led us to God, he calls us to sacrifice as well, to give up so that we might comfort others, to give up so that we might share the message of Christ, to give things up so that we might be an ambassador for him. So what are our principles that we looked at? Make a practice of denying yourself so that you can focus on God's provision. Rely on God, not self. Remember, I am who God says I am. Know your Bible. Remember what God has done in the past, and check your motives. We're going to move on now to our time of communion. And this is part of remembering what God has done in the past.